We're going to look at a few passages this morning, primarily Matthew 28 and Acts 1. And today's sermon is entitled, Famous Last Words. In his final moments before his death, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of Sherlock Holmes, turned to his wife and said, "You are wonderful." Similarly, author T.S. Eliot whispered but one word as he died, Valerie, the name of his wife. Vince Lombardi turned to his wife before he passed and said, "Happy anniversary. I love you." On the other hand, Nostradamus, known for making predictions, last uttered, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was right. Pertinent to today and this weekend, patriot Nathan Hale famously declared moments before being hung for his service to the American Revolution that his only regret was that he had but one life to lose for his country. A person's last words have power. We have this natural tendency to remember the last words that we had with someone, even if they weren't their actual last words, but the last words that we shared with someone that we love. Those conversations leave an imprint in our memory as we remember that last moment. And the famous last words that I shared a moment ago were all intentional last words, where the person wanted to communicate something specific to someone before they died. And I think those kinds of last words have an even more lasting effect and have even more power. And this morning I want to talk with you about the last words of Jesus. But I'm not going to be talking about his last words before his death on the cross. I want to talk with you about his last words that he shared with his disciples before ascending into heaven. Now, in their last moments, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle and T.S. Eliot and Vince Lombardi each wanted to communicate something important to someone they loved. As we're going to see today, Jesus, in his last moments with his disciples, he wanted to communicate something intentional that was important to him, that was then going to define the movement of the early church. And so Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age." Now, those were the last words of Jesus recorded in the book of Matthew. In fact, Matthew's gospel, if you are there reading, it just ends there. Matthew doesn't bother to explain it. He doesn't put it into context. He doesn't sum up his whole gospel of what he's been talking about. Matthew just ends with, "Go." I wonder if there's anything to that. I wonder if he did it on purpose. I wonder if that was the best way to encapsulate what Matthew had been working at for 28 chapters and what Jesus had been working at for 3 years. Go ahead and turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The gospel writer Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and whereas his goal in his gospel was to give an account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, his goal in the book of Acts is to chronicle the spread of the gospel message and the explosion and the growth of the early church. At the end of Luke's gospel, we last hear Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, and at the opening of the book of Acts, his disciples are there waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And just as Matthew gave witness, Luke informs us that in his last moments with his disciples, Jesus' mind was on mission. Read now Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still thinking physically, aren't they? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own kingdom or by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 8 again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Jesus is telling his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to spread this gospel message. It's going to start right here in Jerusalem, but then it's going to extend out into all of Judea, which is where the Jews live, and then it's going to go into Samaria, which is, we know, where the Samaritans, the half Jews live, according to the Jews anyway. But then it's not going to stop there. It's going to go into the very ends of the earth. And so you are going to be my witnesses to all groups of people throughout all of the world. In other words, this is what life is now about. Gospel proclamation. And we see that as we follow this story unfold in the book of Acts. We see the church grow and we see the message start in Jerusalem and move into Judea and Samaria and to begin to spread out to the uttermost parts of the world. I don't think there are any words more famous, any last words more famous than Jesus' last words. Certainly none more powerful. The words that we see in Acts 1 and Matthew 28. We call these words what? The Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion. Not the Great Good Idea. Not the Great, this would be good if you did this, or this is my last bit of wisdom to impart to you. I hope you do this. But the Great Commission. This was a mandate given to all who would follow Jesus as Lord. This was a very clear indication of what the church was supposed to be and do. Now, have you ever wondered what is taking Jesus so long to come back? I mean, as you follow God's story of redemption throughout the scriptures, we understand that Jesus coming to die on the cross was like a big deal, right? Like, that's when he paid the price for our sin. That's how we are granted access into the throne room of God. That's how we're covered by his blood. And then we also know that in the end times, that this redemption is going to be made complete, that he's going to make all things new. But what is he waiting for? We still await his second coming. We still await a day when everything is going to be made new and sin and death are going to be completely eradicated. And when we receive this eternal inheritance that we have already been promised, the one that the Holy Spirit serves as a deposit for, the one that we wait to be brought to completion in the last days, the one that Romans 8 says that creation itself groans for. So if Jesus 2,000 years ago dealt with this sin problem with his work on the cross and his resurrection, then what is taking God so long to wrap up this whole thing? What is there left to do? Well, we just heard. You will be my witnesses. Go make disciples. This period of time right now, its purpose within the grand scheme of God's plan is gospel proclamation. This is the time the Lord has set aside where he is to receive glory through people coming to faith in Jesus and putting their trust in him as Lord. Our Heavenly Father receives glory when the plan of salvation is shared with a lost world. And when we tell others that our God is love, and when we tell others that our God lavishes his grace upon his children, and about how we tell others that God has been about this work of redeeming his creation from Genesis to Revelation. Our Lord Jesus receives glory when we exalt him as Lord, and when we proclaim through worship and teaching, and especially our missional living, that God came to earth as a man, lived among us, bore our sin on the cross, and won victory. And the Holy Spirit, even though his job most often seems to be to glorify the Son and to glorify the Father, the Holy Spirit also receives glory as he works through the church. And we know the things that he often does is to give validity to the gospel message. And so he accompanies that message with power as it works in the hearts of people. Luke said in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what is there left to do before Jesus comes back? This period of time is about God receiving glory through the proclamation of God's story, the gospel message. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. Now, I don't say that what is there left to do, I don't say that as some traditions do, suggesting that the proclamation of the gospel is what ushers in Christ's second coming. There are some churches that believe that. Don't misunderstand me there. No, but what I'm saying is that if we want to know what God's purpose is for this time, if you think about God's story in terms of a play or a book, and you want to know what is this chapter of the story about, I think that we would have to say that it is about God's story being told and him receiving glory as we proclaim his forgiveness and his sacrifice and as people come to faith. Christ defined it for us. He said in his very last words to his disciples, make disciples. He said, be by my witnesses. And so this period of history, the church age, as some would call it, is not about building church buildings. It's not about learning everything that we can possibly know about the Bible. It's not about winning cultural battles so that our society will have the values that we have. It's not about producing the best possible Christian music or Christian art. It's not about perfecting the art of sermon giving or Bible studying or conducting a world-class worship service or fine-tweaking the ministries of a church. You know, it is not even about building strong families and investing in the next generation. This period of time, when viewed in the lens of God's overarching story of his redemption, of his creation, is about gospel proclamation, about making disciples. Now, all those things I just mentioned, they all have to do with making disciples, so don't worry, we're not taking them away. Okay? But they all serve a purpose for that one main goal. Make disciples. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. I will not leave you. Surely I will be with you to the ends of the age. At the core of discipleship has to be mission. Discipleship equals mission. You cannot be a disciple and not be on mission. Because that's what he invites us to. I once took a class in seminary. It was an elective. It was called Reuniting the Church with Her Mission. And I purposely chose a degree program where I had electives because I had received a lot of Bible classes in my undergrad, and so I wanted to take some classes from the mission department and take some classes from the counseling department. And in this class, we studied how at the very core of what the church is to be and do, in fact, how you define a church was through mission. When you study to be in the ministry, you take all kinds of classes: Bible, Greek, Hebrew, theology, ministry, leadership, counseling. But I came away thinking, how in the world was this class that I took as an elective, who the only other people taking it were people who were in the missions department, how was this an elective? If what we learned was actually true, and that at the central definition of what a church is mission, and we've come to realize that maybe there's a disconnect between the church as it exists and the church as it is intended, and that we need to reunite the church with the mission, how could we be putting forth pastors and Christian leaders and saying they've completed the program without having them take this very, very important class? Reuniting the church with her mission. At the core of church is mission. Discipleship is about mission. Well, if you're still not convinced, I want you to open your Bibles once again. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4:18. We've looked at the last words of Jesus that he shared with his disciples. I want to look now at the first words that he shared with them. Matthew 4:18 and 19. This is when he invites the disciples to come follow him. He says, or there it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. The very first thing that Jesus said to his disciples was, come and follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. It was from the very beginning a missional call to discipleship. If you want to be my disciple, come and follow me. But by the way, we're about something. We're going to do something. I will make you fishers of men. We talked about the Great Commission. I think this is the great invitation. If you want to be my disciple, you need to know what mission is, and you need to be on it, and you need to be a part of it. I want to ask you, is this the invitation that you had when you committed to follow Jesus? Is this the discipleship that you signed up for? Is this the discipleship that you've been living? I'm not asking you because I want you to feel guilty. And I'm certainly not asking you because I have it all together. In fact, just last week at our elders' meeting, we're going through this book called The Gospel Elder. And there was a chapter about how an elder leads in mission. And it was talking about the importance of elders leading that mission. And it was talking about how one of the biblical requirements of being an elder is to be hospitable. And I didn't know this, but it explained that the word in the Greek that's often translated hospitable carries with it the meaning of being hospitable to outsiders. There was a time when Christina and I were quite intentional about extending hospitality to people outside of our church. Often they were people that Christina worked with. Sometimes they were neighbors. Sometimes they were college students that she was associated with through her school. And that was some of the most rewarding ministry that we've had together. But as I read that chapter last week, I was thinking it has been far too long since that has been an intentional goal of our family. We had this transition of leaving a community, transition of getting established in a new community and a new house. But we've gotten out of that rhythm of mission. And when you talk about living missionally, it's a rhythm. It's not just signing up to go to a mission trip, although you should sign up to go to serve in August. It's a rhythm. Just like reading your Bible, just like praying, just like getting the dishes done. If it's not a part of your rhythm of your family, a rhythm of your life, you're probably not going to do it. So I'm not trying to pick on you, and I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm preaching to myself today because it's been far too long since that's been a regular rhythm of our lives. But God's word compels me to ask, have you responded to Christ's invitation to join him on his mission? Is this the discipleship that you have been living? So we've talked about how both the first and the last words of Jesus were about mission. And as he called his disciples to follow him, he invited them to mission. As he left his disciples, he gave them the mandate, the Great Commission. But what about the in-between? Did he have anything to say about it there? Well, throughout Jesus' ministry, he said things like, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He said things like, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following Jesus means denying yourself. It means dying to yourself and joining him on his mission and going where he is going. But now maybe you will say, that's not my gift. Just theoretically, I'm sure nobody's thinking that right now. But there, I have read in books somewhere that some Christians think this isn't their gift. Okay, we're just going to go along with me theoretically. Okay. Maybe you say, I'm not qualified because I don't know enough about the Bible to talk to people about Jesus. Maybe I haven't even been a Christian that long. Maybe I'm brand new. Well, let's start with that one first. Bob, I know you have a story about this. Should ask Bob his story about this sometime. I thought about you this week. We read in Matthew 9 that when Matthew himself became a follower of Jesus, very soon afterwards, Jesus had dinner at Matthew's house. And do you know who else was at dinner at Matthew's house? You got to be louder. Well, I can't hear you. Maybe you said it. His friends. Matthew's friends, who were labeled by the Pharisees, tax collectors and sinners, were at his house having dinner with Jesus. Matthew didn't know anything about Jesus yet. He hadn't received any training. He hadn't been anywhere with Jesus. And yet here he is with all of his friends having dinner with Jesus. Being missional is sometimes just about bringing your friends to Jesus. Or maybe bringing Jesus to your friends. Could you do that? Maybe you don't feel like you've got that gift. Maybe you don't feel like you're prepared. But you know what? When it all is said and done, it's not really about you. God doesn't say that you're going to have your own power. Bring your power and then the Holy Spirit will show up. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. He didn't say use your own authority and your own knowledge. He said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I'm going to go with you and be with you until the end of the age. So if you feel like you're not qualified, that's good. Because the reality is you're not. We can't change people's hearts. We can't even change our spouse's mind about what we're going to eat tonight. Only God changes hearts. Only the Spirit puts spiritual birth inside of another person. But we can show people the love of Christ. We can talk about what Christ has done in our lives. We don't have to worry about all the skeptics' questions and all the apologetics, although those things are good to learn about and to be prepared and to be equipped and to be prepared for the answer, to give an answer for the hope that you have. But if we're thinking about this as a training that we have to go to, a course that we have to pass, we're all going to flunk. But if we think about this as God working through his people, the Spirit being manifested in a relationship, not only with that disciple, but with those people that he or she touches and reaches, God is more than sufficient to do that, isn't he? That reminds me, Jesus didn't seem to be worried about sending people out on mission before they were ready. We see in Luke 9 that Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. These disciples had not seen Jesus walk on water, had not seen Jesus feed the multitudes, had not received teaching on the greatest commandment, had not received teaching on the signs of the end of the age. They had not had Peter's confession, this grand big confession where he said, Jesus, you are the Messiah. By the way, these were the same disciples that didn't really seem to get what Jesus was all about until after the resurrection. Peter denied Christ. Thomas doubted. Judas was a part of that group. And he sent them out to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God, and to heal the sick. Now, if you think that was a group of unqualified newbies, a chapter later he sends out 72 more And I doubt they had as many qualifications as the 12 did. All God needs is his people to share his story. I understand that for many of us, we don't consider ourselves to have had that gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean that we can't be missional. God doesn't need us to rely on our own gifts and our own knowledge and our own power. He needs us to rely on his power. And if you're feeling insufficient, then maybe you need to look to his sufficiency. I can't help but think about Moses. Where he said, please send somebody else. I'm slow of speech. God gave him Aaron. But then I don't remember Aaron saying very much after that. He still used Moses, didn't he? Because God was working through Moses. At the core of mission, at the core of the church is mission. Discipleship is about mission. This morning that we have seen that Jesus' first words to his disciples, his last words to his disciples, the in-between words to his disciples were about mission. That he invites us to follow him, but as we do, he invites us to go where he goes. And our God is a missional God. He came to earth to be on mission. And so if we're going to follow him, we have to go the places he goes. This is the great invitation and the great commission that missional living is for all of us. I'm excited because Pastor Mike is going to be starting a series later this summer where we are going to explore missional living. Not that you have to be a great orator or a skilled evangelist, or that you have to move across the world to become a vocational missionary, but could you consider yourselves sent right where you are? Could the eternal destiny of your friends and your family and your neighbors be at the forefront of your prayer life? Could you look for ways to serve and to bless and to be hospitable to those outside of the church? Could you simply point someone else to Jesus and let God do the rest? Not knowing all the answers, just being willing to say, man, I've learned it's all about him. I want to leave you now with a challenge. These are not my words. I couldn't say these words, so I'm going to outsource it to the authority of Charles Spurgeon and let the weight of his challenge speak to all of us. Charles Spurgeon, the well-known English pastor, once said, "He who really has this high estimate of Jesus will think much of him, and as the thoughts are sure to run over at the mouth, he will talk much of him." Do we so? If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear, and you will be telling it to your husband, and you will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak, and your eyes will flash as you talk about his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. This is him, not me. You either try to spread the kingdom abroad, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. Of course, I do not mean by that those who use the pen are silent. They are not. And those who help others to use the tongue or spread that which others have written are doing their part as well. But that man who says, "I believe in Jesus," but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him by mouth or pen or tract, is an imposter. Friends, I think that we have seen through the study of God's word today that when Jesus invites us to come to be his disciple, that what he is inviting us to do is to come and be a missionary. To come and be sent. To come and join him on the mission that he's on. This is a missional call to discipleship. I will make you fishers of men. You will be my witnesses. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Let's join him on his mission. Let's pray. Father, we see that you are a missional God, Lord Jesus. We see that you invited others to come on mission with you, that, Lord, our very faith, our relationship with you is centered upon what you're at work doing in this life, and that throughout all of human history, this story that spans from Genesis to Revelation has paused here for this chapter. And that we see the title of this chapter is The Church Age, : Gospel Proclamation, Mission. Lord, we want to see you at work. Lord, we want to see you work through us. We confess that each and every one of us is inadequate to the task. We are in over our heads. We don't know enough. We haven't walked with you enough. Lord, our sin gets in our way, and it tells us that we can't do work for you. And Lord, there's all kinds of lies that we believe and reasons that we don't. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be stripped of those so that we can be your vessel. That we would just simply make ourselves available. That our hearts would be consumed with your love for us, and that would flow then into our mouths and into the world that needs you. Lord, we pray for this community, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit through your church. Lord, we know that no revival has ever begun apart from your church, that it begins first in the church and then moves out into the nation. So, Lord, we pray for that here. We pray for that in Ashland County, Richland County. Pray for that in Ohio. Lord, we pray for that for the United States and for your world, for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Lord, we ask this all in your name so that you may receive the glory.